Please, this morning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy and chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. We'll read the first six verses. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's ask for the Lord's help now, please, as we come to look into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day, this day in history. This day, O God, as we have gathered into the house of prayer, the house of worship, we come, O Lord, to acknowledge our great dependence upon Thee, our Sovereign Father and our God. We come to give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ and for all that He means to us. We come, O Lord, to acknowledge that we are dependent every passing moment for the grace and the sustaining power of God in our life. And we pray that the Spirit of God will come. Blessed Holy Spirit, reveal to us from the Word of the Lord the things that we have need of learning, of understanding, of putting into practice this very morning. Father, remember again those who have special needs this morning. We remember Rebecca Horner, and we pray for this young woman who has had so many serious health concerns. Oh God, I ask this morning to come near to her, to come to her aid, to come and touch her body and to bless her and to relieve the pain and give the surgeons wisdom and understanding how these problems can be rectified. Lord, have mercy upon her. We're thankful again for Philly, thankful for her safe delivery of this baby boy. Bless her, Lord, we pray, and help her. And we pray that in her own family concerns, she will know the help and the blessing of God. Remember her husband and her daughter back in the Philippines at this time. Undertake for them, Lord, and help them. Our Father, we also remember this morning the family of Mr. Jack Layton. We pray for his wife and his children. We pray for those that grieve the loss of a father and a husband. Help them, Lord, at this time. And be near to them. And we pray that the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ and the revelation of God's power would come to them. And Lord, they would see and come to understand the reality of the truth that there is found only in Jesus Christ, our living Redeemer. Hear, Lord, this our prayer this morning. Draw near and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Politicians need our prayers. Politicians need our prayers. Many were surprised, I believe, to hear of the death of Mr. Jack Layton on Monday, August the 22nd, this past week. Mr. Layton, the leader of the federal NDP party, was brought into that position in 2003. And he became the leader, the official leader of the opposition of the federal party in the federal election in 2011, not many months ago, perhaps to his own surprise and the surprise of some of his party members. Mr. Layton had fought a battle with cancer, which finally claimed his life this past week. The unusual move by Prime Minister Harper to have a state funeral was viewed by many as a show of respect to a man who served in the political arena for many years and who passionately proclaimed his own views. We express to his own family, to his wife, and to their children, there are condolences at this time of their own grief, and we pray that the Lord will have mercy upon them and specifically to lead them to the light and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of men, the only Redeemer. Now, while we feel for families at a time of their sadness, we must remember that in his political and social life, Mr. Layton supported views and policies that collided with and cut across the Word of God. As a politician, he did much to forward the homosexual agenda. This was clearly seen in his choice of Brent Hawkes, who is the minister of the pro-homosexual Metropolitan Community Church of Toronto, to preside at his funeral. Brent Hawkes, himself a professed homosexual, was married to his 20-year partner, John Sproul, in 2006, and he continues to do his work as a gay activist. According to a Sodomite news service, they said this: the LGBT community lost a great ally in the fight for equal rights Monday morning when Jack Layton, a vehement supporter of gay rights, succumbed to cancer. It continued, at this year's Toronto Pride Parade, Layton said the following about the event: I am proud to stand in solidarity with members of the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, and transsexual communities. Let us not forget that the LGBT people around the world still suffer prejudice and discrimination, even to the point of violence and death. Our work is not done. We can dream of a world that includes members of the LGBT as equal without a second thought. The Gazette on August the 24th, 2011, wrote this title of Mr. Layton, a role model for young people. Jack Layton was a dying breed. They don't make them like him anymore. Really does apply to his case. He was a public figure who set a wonderful example to young people, a good, perhaps a great role model. He championed gay rights. So, it is the vision, the charisma, and the policies of men like Mr. Layton who have pushed forward what we call a sodomite agenda of redefining marriage in our land from the biblical definition to an anti-God definition, and who have promoted sexual orientation. That means the youngest children, get this, the youngest children in our public school system are taught that having two daddies and two mummies is normal, and that those who object are tarred homophobic, and that the most obscene activity, the most despicable practices are paraded in public, and this perversion is endorsed by the Pride Parade and all its supporters. I remind you humbly, Isaiah 5:20, the Word of God states this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The Lord says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." The death of Mr. Layton and all the surrounding attention of his life, it led me to consider deeply the responsibility upon God's people to pray for our leaders and the whole political process, and that God in His sovereignty would overrule for His own glory and prosperity the prosperity of the Church of Jesus Christ, that the true redeemed of the Lord would have cause to rejoice and thank God for His overruling and sovereign purposes. Therefore, I draw your attention to 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and the first two verses. With this thought in mind, politicians need our prayers. And so, first of all, I want you to notice here, there is a charge to pray for leaders. After the introductory comments of chapter 1, Paul's pastoral letter to Timothy, he gets down to some important business at hand. And that was the exhortation, the charge, or if you like, the earnest challenge that is given. First of all, he says, that prayer in its many aspects is commanded. Now, I'm talking primarily to believers today, and we as Christians know this, that prayer is something that we are commanded to do. It's part of our Christian duty, our responsibility, that we are commanded and called to pray. From the youngest child who knows the Lord to the oldest saint that's been on the road for years, the Christian duty of prayer, of interceding to God, while we are reminded many times in the Word of God. It is the mark. It's the mark of an earnest believer, one who seeks God continually. We're not talking here about oratory. We're not talking about putting together smooth, well-fitting words. But it's the sincere expression of the heart, a heart in touch with God and one that's desirous of living in obedience to the Word of the Lord, those who intercede, who come to pray. Now, we're exhorted in the Word to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, and that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. Now, it is interesting that in this opening verse, the Holy Spirit has divided prayer into four different sections. Each one of them is represented by a different Greek word. Supplications, the first one, really can be defined by way of making specific request to God. The word prayer is more general a term. It's been used for interceding for prayer throughout the New Testament, and it would be something of earnest praying or prayer in a general comprehensive sense. Intercession, supplication, the idea of asking for others or asking on behalf of other people. And then, of course, the giving of thanks is the word eucharisteo, which we have to do with thankfulness to God, giving thanks in all things. So the Holy Spirit combines these four aspects of prayer together. And what are we being taught here? We know that Paul was not guided to use these four terms without good reason. Surely the Lord is emphasizing something to us. And what is it? It is that these aspects of prayer and in our lives, the lives of Christians, are to be engaged when praying for ourselves and for all men in every aspect of our prayer life and ministry. Mr. Calvin said, Paul appears to join together three terms for the same purpose in order to recommend more warmly and urge more strongly earnest and constant prayer. This directive to pray for all men is but part of our responsibility to intercede for kings. You'll notice that the Spirit of God speaks there about praying for all men. It's not just the household of faith that we are to be praying for, but the admonition here is to be praying for all men, all those who we come in contact with. And when he says then to pray for all men, he continues on the next verse to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. So here is a charge, and I present this to you this morning, a charge that you as a child of God have a responsibility to pray for kings, for magistrates, for premiers, for presidents, for prime ministers, for all that are in authority over us. And I want you to think for a moment about the context with which Paul is presenting this to Timothy in the New Testament time. If there was a just cause for kings and magistrates and politicians to be hated, it would have been then in the New Testament time. Why do I say that? Because all of these magistrates were really the sworn enemies of Christ and of Christians. And they may have felt, Christians may have felt, it would be unjust for them to pray for the blessing or prosperity or peace to be upon these who so devoted themselves to destroy the faith that they held so dear, Christians to themselves. But yet in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And then he spoke that in the context of an extremely oppressive government. Don't forget that the Roman Empire was not tolerant of Christianity, as they saw it as being divisive. And they saw Christianity as being harmful to the general good. And even those engaged in Christian practices, they termed them as being treasonous. Why? Because Christians would not accept the plurality of gods in the Roman Empire. They acknowledged that there was only one God that could be worshipped. And the exclusiveness of the Christian God and accepting Jesus Christ alone was looked upon as being against the very ethos, the very foundation of the Roman Empire, which looked upon itself as being engaged in plurality. Remember, it was the Romans that unleashed some of the most severe and barbaric persecutions Christians have ever been subjected to in history, being thrown into the arenas of entertainment, to be torn apart by wild beasts, to satisfy what? The bloodlust of the people that were there. But they looked upon this as being a twofold advantage for them. Not only would it be entertainment, but it would also be a means of purging or cleansing society of that which was harmful to them. Do these terms sound a little bit familiar to you? Remember, at that particular time, the Roman Empire looked upon this new religion of Christianity as being absolutely incompatible with its society, with its civilization, and it would not be tolerated. And so they dealt with it in that way. You see, praying for their rulers often meant praying for those men who had either injured them or had done great harm to their families. And this pattern was clearly laid down by our Lord when he said and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when Stephen was being stoned, he prayed for those who were his murderers. These are patterns set for us in the Scripture. And Romans 13 and 1 tells us, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God." Listen, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." He's talking about those who rise up in anarchy against the ordained, instituted government that God has put in place. It is clear, friends, that in the New Testament time, the sovereign purpose of God, it was fulfilled in a nation that was set up, in an empire that was put into place, and governments that existed. And though these governments may be even despotic, they are in place by the ordained will of God. And for that reason, he uses them to fulfill his plan. I want you to consider, because even the godless governors, they do maintain a degree of peace and order, and they provide an infrastructure for the spreading of the gospel. It was true in the New Testament, in the Roman Empire, because that empire built roads. They maintained cities. They provided transportation, and the transportation that involved both people and produce. And it enabled the Christians to be able to move on those roads and to spread the gospel. And Paul reminds Timothy of this obligation to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And that was in the New Testament day. What about in our day? We could cite many examples of flawed regimes and corrupt governments, but the Lord has called us to pray for those that are in authority over us, and to live within the laws of these governments under the obligations as the duty of citizens, including obedience to the laws of the land, to the point at which they maintain their God-directed objective. What is that? A providing protection and peaceful circumstances, and of not hindering the personal obedience of God's word. However, there comes a point where we must obey God rather than men. There comes a point when the established government makes laws, or they command a Christian to do that which is opposed to truth and righteousness, that we must follow the directive of the New Testament apostles and disciples of practicing a degree of civil disobedience because we obey God rather than men. We are still commanded, though, even in those circumstances, to pray for our leaders, even when they are of a different political stripe. And we face this in our land as we do in every other country of the world. You may have a government in power that was not one that you voted for. You may find a premier in the province, one that is not particularly your cup of tea. But we are still commanded to pray for them. Governments should know that no matter what they think about a Christian's belief or their practice, we still demonstrate to them a humble faith in God, a humble belief in the Word of God, and our earnest prayers for them should be a testimony, if in some circumstance they will hear it, and that we wish no ill personally upon them, though we may disagree with them ideologically. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 23 in section 1 says this: "God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good. and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. It is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tributes and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. The Lord told us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And he commanded the apostles to pay the tribute money. Sometimes we feel that Caesar has his hand too deeply into our pockets, and we would appreciate if he took his hand out and did not relieve us of so much tax. And it seems that the government is not always able to keep track of their own house of finance as we would like them to do. And nonetheless, that would be maybe something that would constitute part of our prayer for them, that they would engage themselves in fiscal responsibility for the good of the land and the people. You may remember hearing of the name of Georgi Vins. Georgi Vins was a Russian man who was termed and labeled a dissident in that empire when it was still the Soviet Union. And he suffered time in the prison camps because of his faith for Christ. And I read his testimony in his book some years ago and was struck by the humble spirit and attitude wherewith he prayed for his persecutors. He prayed for the prison officials. He prayed for his government. And he did so in obedience to the word of God. And the Lord blessed the testimony of that man. Notice with me, please, secondly, the content of our prayers for our kings and all in authority. Well, you'll not strictly find this in the text because there is not a specific thing given here that should constitute our prayers. But I put this forward to you that the four aspects of prayer that are given in verse 1, they give us ample range of our praying. And I would say it would be wise for us, first of all, to pray for our government leaders that they would be God-fearing men and women, God-fearing leaders. And in the first place under this, I suggest to you that we pray that they come to a personal faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ in their own heart. Does this not come under the canopy that Paul is encouraging Timothy and all the New Testament believers to offer prayer for all men? And as we pray for our neighbors and those we come in contact with, and that we might have a community and a society that is governed, overseen, and influenced by God-fearing people, let us then pray that the Lord will save sinners. And he will bring men to a knowledge of truth and faith in Christ. Let us be then specific to pray for our leaders that they would come to know the Savior that we know. They would come to understand salvation in all of its ramification. Obviously, those who are governed internally by the Holy Spirit are going to manifest by their conduct a reverence and a respect for the law of God. And when working in a very pluralistic society where the Word of God is not very highly regarded, it is important for us to pray that He will give us leaders who know Christ, leaders who are filled with the Spirit of God. You don't see many leaders like that today. But maybe it's because the church has not been praying as we should for our leadership. If I was to take a poll of you honestly and ask you in this past year, how many times have you prayed for our leaders? Would it be on one hand that you could count those? Friends, I challenge you with this. For the obligation from the Word of God for the child of the Lord is to be in prayer for our leaders. Let us pray that the Lord would grant us God-fearing leaders, that they would know Christ, And then to move on from there, that if that is not the case, that at least we would pray that they would have a reverence for God and a respect for His Word. Leaders may not be true Christians, but they can still have a basic respect for the Scripture and its precepts. Remember, governors are placed by God's will, and they are placed there for this purpose. Let's not forget it, to fulfill God's sovereign plan. They're not there just by the electorate. They're not there just because there's some despot that seems to have a stronger army than someone else. They are there by the ordained will of God for His purpose. Sometimes we find that very hard to understand, but the Scripture is crystal clear about that. And they are there in God's sovereign purpose to complete, to fulfill the building of the church of Jesus Christ, to facilitate its growth and completion, to come to the end. All of history, friend, understand this, has been governed and is being governed by a sovereign God for the one purpose of presenting the church, the bride of Christ, unto His Son at the end of time. When all history is finished, you will understand why the Canaanites were in their period of history. You will understand why Alexander the Great came to be the leader of the world. You'll understand why the Roman Empire was brought into being for that sole purpose. And when we understand this, it helps us to realize what is happening in our political arenas today. Kings are raised to do the bidding of our Lord God. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. This is the account of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. Cyrus was used by God to promote the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and he gave finances to Ezra for the accomplishing of that fact. Look at verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, because God's word will be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and he put it also into writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, I'll read this to you. It's a comparative portion. It says, that saith of Cyrus, God is speaking, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I hold, and to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God has given to us this record of what he has done with Cyrus, king of Persia, one king, to see the facilitation of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, his temple, for the church in the Old Testament, the people of God, and it was the Lord's care and his oversight. And therefore, believers, let us be encouraged to pray that the Lord will grant wisdom and reverence to his things, to our leaders. Let us pray something further, that they will govern in wisdom. Aren't you often struck by the foolish statements and the decisions made by elected officials, people that are brought to the prominent place, and the scandals, the political and both political and financial? And it often causes you to think about the ship of state. It's seriously listing to one side. Maybe you have not been praying for your government the way you should. Maybe we have failed as the Church of Christ to hold up our elected officials praying that they will govern in wisdom and govern in righteousness. You see, righteous lawmaking is absolutely essential for the peace of the land. The proverb says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. We need to pray they'll govern with wisdom. They will be righteous in their lawmaking, and they will remove the evil and bless the good. You see, as the Lord sets up men and he removes them, so let us beseech the Lord to overthrow the counsels of wicked people and turn their evil agenda into a blessing. And God can do that. And he will do that at the response and the request of his people. How do I know? I know this from what David prayed in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel regarding Ahithophel. You will remember that Ahithophel was one of his most cherished advisors. Ahithophel walked with David to the house of God, so he feigned himself to be with David in heart and spirit, and he advised him with good, wise counsel. But Ahithophel now showed his true colors when Absalom came to the throne. And Ahithophel was giving counsel now to Absalom, and David prayed this prayer in 2 Samuel 17:14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Why did this happen? Why did God confound the counsel of Ahithophel? It is because of this. David prayed. David prayed and asked the Lord to turn the counsel of this man into foolishness because he knew he had turned away from God. And so, friends, as we pray for the removal of evil and the blessing of good, for righteous lawmakers, for wisdom to be granted to them, that they would have respect for the fear of God and his things, these are all aspects whereby we can have a content to pray. And I have only scratched the surface. My, there are so many more things we could put into this place. Remember the four categories of prayer, of supplication, of prayer, of intercession, of giving of thanks. Let us offer all these things. Finally and briefly, the outcome of this prayer. Look what it says at the end of verse 2. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So here's the conclusion of this whole matter, that God calls this activity of the Christian good and acceptable. This is the type of activism that the Christian should be most engaged in, the activism of prayer, to seek God for his mercy upon our land and our officials. Edward Payson said, we ought to pray for those in authority most earnestly and frequently because more than other men, they need our prayers. They are exposed to more temptation and danger. The consequences of succumbing to that temptation is greater to them. And in the interests of the community, it requires it. Friend, it is not easy to run a country. It's not easy to run a province or a city. And therefore, these men need supernatural wisdom, supernatural input. And you know, God told his ancient people when they were in the captivity of Babylon, he told them in Jeremiah 29 and 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. What? Pray for Babylon? Pray for Nebuchadnezzar, the great tyrant? Pray for this city that has taken you from your homeland? Why? Pray, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Peace and prosperity, liberty for the person of God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that we might live in all peace and honesty. To have the freedom to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. To have the freedom of preaching as we are today from this pulpit in this land. That God would maintain our freedoms. Believer, get to your knees in prayer, calling out unto God, for he has commanded us on this very point. I want to close our service today by singing the doxology. You'll find that in the opening page of your hymnal. It's really quite simple and brief. You'll find it just before the opening hymn. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's stand, please, as we sing this. Father in heaven, we ask this day for the Spirit of God to teach us what we are to pray for and teach us how to pray more effectively for our officials. Help us, Lord, to remember all that are in authority, not just in our land, but as a body of Christ, as part of the local church here, that we might be in prayer for our own leaders, our deacons, our elders, those who handle the word. Lord, help us each one to be men and women of prayer. Lord, hear us now, we pray. Part us in thy fear and with thy rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.